Genesis 9. We find ourselves in the story of the flood and on the heels of the story of the flood. And I was looking ahead several weeks ago and trying to pick out what Tim would get to preach. Tim preached for us last week, and I saw, like, I get to get, I gave him the other section so I could get Noah getting drunk and naked, so. But we'll spend 2 weeks in this. There's just so many good things here to talk about. And so we'll spend 2 weeks in this text, and especially considering that great testimony we just heard. And so we're going to read Genesis 9, 18 through 29, and then we'll dive in. It says this: the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers, two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your amazing providences. We just heard a story that just fits so well with what we just read in the text. Father, we ask for your help now. Help us to understand clearly. Help myself as well to preach the word with clarity and courage and boldness. Also in humility and compassion, God, as we all struggle. But God, let us come to the word, Holy Spirit, this morning and speak to us. Let us see the hidden ways we cover our sin in our hearts. We all do it. We're all guilty this morning. It's not the person to the left or the right or in front or in back of us. It is our hearts that fall and deceive and cover up our sin. So God, give us, equip us this morning with your truth, that we might fight the fight of faith, that we might finish our race well, that we could have a testimony like Christian desires, like the Apostle Paul told us about, that we could stand before you at the end of our days and say, "We have finished the race." Help us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last summer, my son came home from a wrestling camp. He was very excited about attending. His favorite wrestler was going to be at the camp as a clinician teaching the high schoolers his favorite moves. And when he got home from the camp, I knew he was excited. I asked him about his experience at the camp and about, I won't name the name because some of you, there's a lot of wrestling fans here. You probably know him. I don't want to throw him under the bus. But he was disappointed. My son was disappointed. And what he told me was, "Dad, the guy was an arrogant jerk to everybody." I mean, I looked up to him and I was so excited. But, you know, I even asked him a few questions and the guy just blew me off. He was bummed out. Maybe he was just having a bad hair day, but it was a good discussion for my son and I to kind of talk about our heroes and putting people up on a pedestal. You just heard that. And to have a proper view and understanding of people and humans and where our faith should truly be at. Having people in our lives, heroes, it's a struggle. Because there's tension there, and there should be tension for us as Christians. Because on one hand, it's not wrong to look up to someone, to have a hero, a mentor, someone we look to for advice, a pastor or a parent, a father, a mother. And God has placed that kind of structure in our lives that we should have people that we look up to, that we should imitate. The Bible tells us several places that we should imitate those in the church and leaders, that we would model. Yet, there's one thing I truly love about the Bible, and we see it in our text today. It displays for us kind of the other side of this tension and this reality. Even though it's good to have heroes, it's very dangerous for us to idolize them and to put them on pedestals. We want to make people into something that they're not. We want to believe that they have some kind of secret sauce, don't they? We like our gurus. We like to make it think that they have something special that we need to possess and that we can get it through them. And then, as humans do, people let us down. They have sin in their lives too. Skeletons in their closet. They put their pants on the same as you and I do. But friends, it can be devastating, can't it? When you put your trust in somebody, especially, it's one thing to have a hero, a wrestling hero that maybe you see every once in a while on TV, but it's quite a different thing. The pain of a pastor or a parent or somebody that hurts us deeply. And it causes us to ask the question of where our faith was truly at. Let me ask you this. Do you have a tendency to put people up on pedestals, human beings, and then just constantly get let down? Some of us really have that problem, and sometimes even in the church. I remember growing up and hearing a lot of sermons. I didn't go to church a lot growing up, but as I became a young Christian, I remember being in churches where they would present sermons like the heroes of the faith, where we would put dare to be like Daniel, and we would talk about all the ways Daniel was just such a perfect guy, and he was a pretty good guy in the Bible. He's one of the few guys that seems to have a dark side, or slay the giants of your life like David did, picking up your five smooth stones. But it made these men seem like these heroes of the faith, and it really never, ever brought the reality of their sinfulness. In fact, if you think about David, we never talked about the murder and the adultery, just the big stuff that David did that made him look good. And it really missed an opportunity to preach the reality of our need for Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel to work in our lives. And I kept wondering, as a young Christian, is there anything out there for the bad guy? Is there anything out there for the person who feels like the Pharisee or feels like he doesn't add up and I don't add up to the hero in the story? The reason I say this is because our text today, the point is, Moses is trying to He's being direct here. He's trying to tell us something very important. Because Moses wants us to know that this hero of the faith has fallen. You know, we saw in the chapters before this some of the greatest words written in the Bible about a human being. Now, outside of Jesus, Noah is one of those guys that the Bible speaks up to this point so well of. Remember Genesis 6:9. It said, these are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that Noah walked with God. He's somebody we can look up to. Genesis 6:22 said, Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. He was obedient in everything. Noah stands in Hebrews, in the hall of faith, and again, in the Bible, no one outside of maybe Jesus has spoken so highly of a man than Noah. But again, make no mistake, Moses, the writer of Hebrews, wants us to know that Noah is a sinner and that he is fallen. Moses wants us to ponder our own hearts, and as he tells us the story of Noah's fall, he wants us to know that the sin or the judgment of God upon the earth, where he wiped out all humanity except for 8 human beings, that it didn't remove sin from the earth. That sin stayed floating on that ark, hidden inside of the hearts of man, because men are sinners. And this first narrative that we have post-flood, that sin is very much, Moses wants us to know that sin is very much alive and well in this new world, warning us by showing us the fall of this mighty man, by showing Noah drunk and naked. If it can happen to Noah, it can happen to you and I, friends. And so there's a warning here. And there's a lot in this text. And I said next week we will look at a lot of this week we'll look at the fall of Noah. Next week we'll look at the fallout from Noah's sin. And there's a lot of fallout. But in both these cases, in both these sermons, we are going to look at what it means that when we have, as today, as we fall from grace, as we have falls, as we have failures, as we all will, because we're human beings, how do we pick ourselves back up? How do we fight the fight of faith? Maybe some of you here this morning are like Christian's testimony several months ago. You're on the edge of a great fall. It's just waiting for the cherries to come on or to pass out in line at dinner. Maybe some of you have just come in out of a great fall or have fallen and you wonder, is there any hope for me? Can God use a person like me? And I think even if you don't fit into one of those two categories, there is a strong, strong warning here in our text to seasoned Christians. People have been around the block for 20, 30, 40 years around the church and have fallen into a lukewarm faith and are destined for maybe not a tremendous fall like that, but that you're maybe living a false faith and that you'll face God empty-handed. So let me ask you another question this morning. What kind of model and example are you to this world? Would somebody want to model their lives after you? And I want to look at this answer honestly, with humility, because none of us, I mean, honestly, I think as Christians, none of us would say, no, I don't want people to look up to me, right? I want them to look to Jesus. That's the right answer. But I think the reality of what we portray to the world, to those closest to us, I want to portray an honest reality of Christianity. I know one of the things for me as a young Christian is you look again at these people in the church and you think, they don't have any problems. They don't do anything wrong. They have the white picket fences and smiley faces and their kids are well behaved. And you begin to wonder if there's something wrong with you. And that we want to portray, we got to be careful about this, the reality of what it means to be a Christian and our struggles in the faith, and our struggles with failures, and our struggles with sin. We want our testimonies, what we portray to the world, to be like that of Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. I don't want people looking at me again, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. That's what we want to tell people. Our lives are testimonies to God, to others, and they tell what we really believe, what was really happening in the human heart and where our hearts really lie. We just heard the testimony. You can go through the checklist, but as a Christian, we want our lives to shout out to the world of what Christ, that there's only one explanation for our lives, that God is at work in our hearts. The challenge of this text this morning is that as we, as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, as we experience disappointment and failure, maybe somebody else's failure, how do we fight the fight of faith this morning? How do we finish well in spite of failures? And that our lives might be, again, like the Apostle Paul. Paul, again, a hero of the faith, who calls himself the chief of sinners. He's honest about to the world about who he is. He's not putting himself off on a pedestal. He tells us in Romans 7 that he keeps doing the things that he doesn't want to do. He tells us about his battle with pride and how God worked to help him fight against pride. But this is what he says about his life. This is the testimony. This is where we want to end up this morning in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained this. There's humility there. He hasn't reached it, or I'm already perfect. He's not. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our hope this morning. Well, our text, again, finds Noah and his family exiting the ark. Noah becomes a farmer, a great farmer. He plants a vineyard. He begins to work the soil. And we're not told how long before this happens, but Moses, it seems pretty quickly that this hero is given up to temptation and gives over himself to temptation. In this case, the temptation of alcohol, and he becomes drunk, embarrassingly drunk. Now, it's common to come to a text like this and to focus in on the sin of drunkenness. And we should talk about that, especially in context of the testimony we just heard this morning. This church in particular, is definitely committed to fighting against addictions of various sorts. It's not just drinking. It's drugs. It's food. There are all kinds of addictions, sexual. But the tendency, friends, especially as it relates to the Bible, is to go beyond the Bible's teaching. And I love Christians' testimony, because what the Bible has is not don't drink. What the Bible has for us regards to, in particular, alcohol, is what Ephesians 5:18 says. It says this: and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what Christian was telling us about. That was the surrender. I want the Holy Spirit, I want the Spirit of God to be working in my life. That the temptation to get drunk is not a reality. I find greater pleasure in living for the Lord, in letting the Spirit of God work in my life. And so we can't go beyond what the Scriptures teach, because in many places, the Bible does teach us that wine, like any other substance, is given to us by God and is good. Like food, like sex, like money. But human beings use good things made by God and distort them and use them for our own sinful purposes. And definitely that's true in the case of wine and alcohol. But to be biblical, in many places, the Bible tells us that wine can and will and should be and seen as a good thing. That's the truth about the Bible. And at the same time, like other good things, sex, money, food, all those things, the Bible gives a strong warning about alcohol, and very clearly that warning is, do not be drunk. That's what it teaches. We use the substance for our own sinful purposes, and getting drunk is that sinful purpose. The real issue is not, in this text, the sin of drunkenness. We need to ask the more important question of why Noah drank to sinful embarrassment. That's the real question. Noah's fall from grace is deeper than the sin of drunkenness. His drunkenness is a byproduct of a much deeper sin, like the testimony that you just heard. A deeper crisis in Noah's faith, a crisis of faith where he chose to follow his own selfish and ungodly desires, and in doing so fell into embarrassing drunkenness. The text doesn't tell us what that sin beneath the sin was. And we shouldn't dive into unnecessary speculation. But let's just take for a second to think about Noah's life and what's happened. Noah, again, has been a model of faith to us, hasn't he? Obedience and righteousness. God declared him the righteous man out of all the people on the earth. He picks out Noah, and he singles him out. Noah serves God faithfully for 120 years, building the ark in the face of, I'm sure, he had to have tremendous resolve and courage and faith. I'm sure he was ridiculed. I'm sure he was made fun of during those 120 years of building that ark. But he stays faithful. He does what God has asked him. He's obedient. And then Noah gets to see the flood. God does it. He floods the earth. He judges the entire earth. Everybody is judged outside of Noah. This special man in God's eyes and his family, they're spared. And Noah's life up to this point has had, you have to say it, tremendous purpose. Noah has a tremendous testimony. He has been his whole life, 600 years, right? Has been a spiritual high, you might say. And you might call what he's having a midlife crisis outside of the fact that he's 600 years old, which is a little late to be having a midlife crisis. Maybe not by those terms, right? But listen, considering his life, and now he finds himself wondering, what am I going to do with my life? What's God's plans and purposes for me? To be a farmer? That's it? I think this is the struggle. I think it's a struggle that we can all relate with, we can all resonate with. Many of us struggle like with this, and what is God's purposes? What is God's plan? I don't feel passionate about serving the Lord. That's why I say this in particular should resonate with us who have been around the church for a while. It's a common thing to look for spiritual highs, big things God is doing to find purpose in the life. And when things are just monotonous and oh-hum in life and just going through the motions, we lose connection with God. We forget that God wants us to be faithful in the smallest of things, don't we? And then we struggle for purpose and reasoning and what God is doing in our lives. And so we fall, I believe, like Noah, into a kind of spiritual laziness, lacking purpose. I think that is his struggle. And we all struggle with that, trusting God's sovereign purposes and providences in our lives. And so for Noah to escape this temporary reality that he's facing and not having purpose, and God isn't doing anything big in his life, and he's struggling with this reality of who am I, you might say, spiritually, it leads him to a crisis of faith. And in that crisis of faith, he finds himself surrounded by wine. Be careful of your surroundings, right? And what you surround yourself with. And he gives into the temptation. And because he finds in that wine a kind of sense of relief temporarily, doesn't he? This is why we drink or fall into addictions of food or alcohol or drugs. We get temporary relief from the struggles, right? But it's a covering up. You see, really that's what this text is about, is Noah's sin the drunkenness is a covering up of the deeper sin. It exposes something deeper about him. He's covering it up with drinking, with drunkenness. And this is where it becomes a challenge for all of us, because none of us in this room, if we all have one thing in common besides sin, is that we don't like to be exposed. That's what this text is about exposure and coverings. We're all very good at covering up our sin. Amen? We don't like to be exposed. We don't like it that people might be listening on our phones to us or our TVs. Right, Bryce Hope? Huh? We don't like that, to think that people are listening to our conversations. And that's not wrong, but it does expose something about us. We don't like to see our sinfulness displayed in public. Nobody does. We would rather cover it up. We would rather not have to deal with the hard, hard work of changing. We'll do it our own way. We'll tough it up, right? Like Christian told us. It was easier for Noah to drink and make the problems go away, wasn't it? But how do we respond, you and I, to these crises of faith, where we risk being exposed? How will we respond? And we're faced with these crises of faith. We understand, the Bible tells us that we have a fleshly default response that just comes natural to us. That doesn't, the Christian life will not come automatic to you. The Holy Spirit must dwell in you, and we'll talk about that in a second, but we all have our defaults. For some, it is addiction. It is food or drugs or alcohol where we find temporarily We temporary escapism is what we call that. We escape from our problems temporarily. For others, we like to deny or cover up our sin so that we don't get exposed. Working very, very hard and diligent to cover it up. Like a kid that gets his hand caught in the cookie jar who just will not admit that they have a problem. We heard again the testimony. I've been through several interventions, we call them, where we'll have all the evidence. We got pictures. We got texts. We have, you know, in the case of alcohol, we'll have beer cans found in hidden places, and we'll present that evidence, and the person will look us in the eye and say, nope, not me. Wasn't me. Somebody else. And we will go to extreme things, consequences. If we could apply that kind of ingenuity towards good things in our lives, we would just be really good Christians. But we don't like, we deny, we cover up. Or we shift the blame upon other people, don't we? This is another way we cover up. We don't like to be exposed. Avoiding the problems of our soul by blaming somebody else. It's because that person provoked me that I got angry. It's because you weren't nice to me that I cheated. It's because of this reason that I was forced to drink. Some of us cover up our being exposed by isolating ourselves. Maybe that's you. We don't like to have people around us because it might expose something about who we really are. So it's easier just to keep people away from us so that they don't hurt us. And then they don't see what's really going on in our life, so we isolate ourselves. Some of us cover our sin up and not get exposed by doing good works, thinking if I do enough good things, it'll overwrite the bad things in our lives. Oftentimes we hear things like this in my own life, but in counseling, I did all these good things for you and you can't overlook this. Think of all the money I gave you. Think of all these things I did for you. In other words, you should write those off because of all the good things I did. That's not right. That's not dealing with our own sin. Friends, all these are cover-ups that speak to a deeper issue. The sin beneath the sin, friends, if you're taking notes, it's pride. Spiritual pride. What is happening here is I'm going to deal with things the way that I want to deal with them. And I will not allow God or anybody else to tell me what I'm going to do and what I'm going to expose and what I'm not and how I'm going to cover up and how I'm not. Proverbs 16:18, a very famous verse for us here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In the crisis of faith, we choose to deal with our problems and not to cover up our sin by our own means. And friends, I'm just here to tell you that this is what we learned from Noah. Your way of covering your sin up is inadequate. And as Brad Bigney, a pastor that he spoke to us, many of you were there several years ago at our men's conference, and I'll never forget that statement. It's still repeated frequently here at Redeemer. Humble yourselves or you will be humiliated. That's what happened to Noah. You're not hiding from anyone. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. You're only fooling yourself, friends. Sin is an affront to God. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 10:26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. For I tell you, in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, rather in hell. The things that we think we're hiding will be revealed. And there is judgment on that. That's what we find from God's word, out of Jesus' own lips. But friends, let me just give you some good news. And I want to give you some the following things. I didn't have much of an outline, but I have an outline here as we finish up. Ways that we can fight back against failure in our lives or the temptation to fail, and that we can finish well. The first one is very good news. We have a choice. This is the crisis of faith. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's saying deal with your pride, isn't he? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Whatever it might be in your life, other people have walked through them too. You're not alone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What we find here is the reality that we need to see. This is Christianity, friends, that we have these crises of faith. We have these struggles, like Noah. What was his life going to mean? Whatever this struggle is in our life, and we have this struggle of faith. What will we do? Will we honor and do it our own way? Or will we follow God? Will we find, will we give, follow the path? There are answers for our spiritual problems. These are answers that cannot be found in the world, not by secular psychology. They only bring temporary relief. They only allow you to cope with the problem. Only the word of God. Karma or reincarnation as a way of escape. They will not satisfy because they're baloney.